There's an apocryphal story about an American student of philosophy who travels to Asia to study the Eastern religions. And in Japan, she engages a Japanese scholar to explain some of the complexities of Shinto and Buddhist belief. The Japanese scholar is reluctant. At first, he demurs, but she persists, and so he finally does his best to peel back a few layers. The American listens carefully, taking copious notes, and as the Japanese scholar concludes, she declares with a satisfied smile, "Now I understand completely." And the Japanese scholar frowns and says, "Then I must have explained it poorly." As I pondered the scriptures for this morning and to serve as your preacher, I was reminded of this story. And to say here at the outset, if after this sermon you understand these scriptures completely, then I have failed miserably. These are apocalyptic passages of scripture. It's important to remember the word apocalypse may have come to portend cataclysmic disaster or to presage doom, but really the word just simply means to reveal that which previously has been hidden. Apocalyptic literature reveals the truth, but it always does so in an elliptical way. Apocalypse, elliptical, they're the same root word. They are not meant to be taken straightforward or easily understood, but we are invited to wrestle with them. And if we will, they speak their truth to us even still, even as parts and the deeper mystery may still remain shrouded, and that we may not ever likely perfectly understand in this life. But if we peel back a few layers, maybe we can glean some kernels of value. That's our work this morning. And in service to this cause, I'd begin by saying it's helpful to know that these readings found their way into our Sunday lectionary a long, long time ago, when our church calendar had a 40-day season of penitence and preparation leading up to the Feast of Christmas on December 25th. You back it up and it starts, that 40 days started this past week. This is the first Sunday of what was known as the Nativity Fast. 40 days of penitence, similar to the 40 days of Lent prior to Easter. It was intended to be a period of purification so that we might be spiritually ready to receive the wondrous gift of Christmas, the gift of the incarnation of God coming into the world and into our lives. This was the first Sunday of that season, and it telescoped all its purpose onto Christmas and the gift it offers to us. Now, you know, more recently, we in Western Christianity have adapted this season of Advent, as we now call it, to 4 weeks instead of 40 days. We've moved from it being a primary focus on a penitential season with the use of the color purple or violet to Sarum Blue in honor of Mary, who said yes to God and leaned into her hope that God would break into her world and our world in new, surprising, and life-giving ways. So we may focus less on penitence and fasting in our Advent, but it is still a season of preparation. And to that end, next Sunday, after the services, we will have a light lunch and an Advent intergenerational preparation event for those who want to attend down in Bloedel. It's an opportunity to explore several ways that we are invited to observe Advent, not just here on Sunday mornings, but in our lives and in our homes and in our families, all as intentional ways of preparing for Christmas. Advent is just the Latin cognate of a Greek word, parousia, which literally means the second coming of Christ. This is what today's gospel is referencing. From the earliest days, our tradition has held fast to the expectation that Christ will come again. It will happen in the fullness of time. We cannot predict when that time is, but we can prepare ourselves for it. And that's the invitation this morning. Whether we are in the older, more ascetic nativity fast model or in the more prevalent modern form of a gestational preparation of Advent, there is hope born in it all that Christ breaks into our lives here and now in new ways so that Christ might heal the world and us of our brokenness. And our work is to be vigilant, our lamps trimmed, fastidious and focused on what really matters in life. Ultimately, this is what these readings, all of them, are really all about. How we live and move and have our being in light of the expectations we have of God and in light of the expectation God has of us. You may find it interesting to know that gift giving in the Christmas season originally was about almsgiving in a way that the person receiving the gift did not know who gave it. Did you know that? That the intent was originally designed to offer the gift to someone and that they would never know that you were the one giving it. Read about the real Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra from the 4th century, who offers a remarkable model of gift giving worthy of emulation. We have a plethora of Advent devotional resources, daily devotions in print and online. They are all helping us to focus the space and hold it in a different way, focused on prayer, preparation. You remember those Advent calendars that you open one by one? It might have chocolate or a little saying, a little wisdom saying. Those and other resources, they're not just for children, folks. They share the stories of our traditions that enable us to lay claim to a genealogy of our spiritual ancestors that help guide us in this work and inspire us along the way. In the wisdom of our tradition, all this has developed over time to assist us, you and me, children and adults, as practitioners of faith, so that we might be better able to discern what really matters in life, what's really important in life, and what is not essential in this life of faith. Now, I've admitted earlier this morning that I'm apparently on a Greek jag right now, because the word for that non-essential stuff is adiaphora. Adiaphora. We have used it in the church from, it's in the book of Acts and it's followed ever since. Adiaphora is that which we have in our lives but is not essential to who we are supposed to be, who we are called to be, who we can prepare to be. Throw that word around at your workplace this week. See where it gets you. Adiaphora. But the fact is, folks, there's a lot in modern life that is adiaphora. And in this passage from Luke's gospel, Jesus is saying, let that aside. He is saying the gilding of the temple will not inoculate it from destruction. Indeed, by the time Luke's gospel was written, the temple in Jerusalem had been reduced to a pile of rubble. Someday this beloved cathedral building will fall to the ground. Let's hope it's not in our time, right? Jesus is saying, stay focused on what really matters. That doesn't mean we neglect the building, because it does serve a very important purpose in our mission. But this building is not the point of it all. And the writer to the Thessalonian church in our epistle this morning had some pretty tough directives to the community and by extension to us. He says, "Among anyone among you unwilling to work should not eat in the community. That doesn't make sense. That's not who we are. But the counsel is really a bit more nuanced than that. What the writer is, I think, really saying is that if there is someone in your midst who is idle and disruptive, is a busybody who spends their time just stirring the pot rather than working for the good of the whole, don't take their energy on. Don't give them a platform in the community for their disruptive ways. Stay focused on what matters. That's adiaphora. Every community, every system, every organization will have folks who fill that role. Just don't let them divert you from your spiritual practices. That's the invitation of the scriptures this morning. It seems like wise counsel to us all, whether in this church or in any system. Stay focused. Use the spiritual practices available to us to prepare. We claim spiritual practices here at St. Mark's and invite each person to embrace them in ways that help you stay focused, ways that help you prepare. These spiritual practices are seven. They're simple. Pray daily, worship weekly, learn constantly, give generously, serve compassionately, keep Sabbath in your life, and make pilgrimage, connecting to those spiritual ancestors. These are tried and true practices that help equip us to face whatever comes our way in life. And they help us hone our sensory skills to discover God in our lives moment by moment and day by day. They are the way, the path into the practice of presence. But here's the thing, folks, importantly, spiritual practices are not some moral code of doing the right thing, scoring points with a scorekeeping God. Measuring it all as morality risks becoming just a superficial spiritual veneer. The spiritual practices are designed to get down deep in our bones, to change the very fabric of our being, to change the matter of our eyes and our lives and our hearts. They ground us. And they are the means by which we can put down deep roots in a tradition that does connect us with our spiritual ancestors in wonderfully life-giving ways. We don't have to understand it all perfectly. We just need to let the mystery of God pour into our lives in the hopes that God might just touch us in ways that we cannot ever fully understand. But when presented with the possibility of that divine touch, we might just have our wits about us enough to say, yes, yes to God, yes to ourselves, our true selves, and know that the world and Christ breaks into the world in new and life-giving ways. Glory to God who can do infinitely more than we could ever ask for or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.